Test 1, 2, mic check. Again, good evening. It is 7 o'clock, and I'd like to go ahead and start on time because I know the senior saints like to watch American Idol, so I would like to be finished. Oh, no, Dancing with the Stars, somebody. That was last night? Okay, yeah, something like one of those shows. But we'll go ahead and get started to open up in prayer. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you this evening. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you for being our God and Savior. Thank you for Jesus, who is the bread of life, who is living water for us. He has quenched our everlasting thirst. It is he who feeds and strengthens our soul. He nourishes us. We thank you for that. We thank you, God, for these, your people. Thank you for allowing us to come out safely to Bible study, to be refreshed and encouraged with a word from your word. We thank you for those who are streaming with us online, those who are en route. We ask that you remember our pastor tonight. And Sister Jones, watch over them, keep them safely as well. God, we thank you again for this moment. Speak to us, and we'll know that we've been spoken to. God, refresh us, restore us tonight. It's a blessing to be present. I ask, God, that you would hide me behind the shadow of the cross, that I would decrease while you increase. God, have your way in this place. We thank you for being our loving Father, for watching over us, for hearing our prayers, for being gracious to us, for granting us mercy every day, brand new, God. We thank you for that. Thank you so much, God. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continuing in the book of Hebrews, tonight we're going to be in chapter 2. And we'll go from verse 1 all the way to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 reads as follows. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. We're continuing tonight with our theme of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. He's a better resurrection. He's a better possession. He's a better sacrifice. Tonight, verse 2 opens up with the word therefore, because of what was written in chapter 1 regarding the greatness of Christ. Believers should be careful not to drift away from what was spoken. There is an urgency and a necessity to this. The word drift away paints the picture of a ship that has broken away from its anchor, from its safe place. The Christian should stay alert to avoid being swept away by doctrines and beliefs, false doctrines and beliefs rather. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Departure from the faith usually comes from slowly drifting, not a sudden departure. If we are not securely anchored in our faith, if we're not securely anchored in the truth of the supremacy of Jesus, we will drift into danger with the currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anybody remember that movie, The World, the Flesh, and the Devil? Easily drift. And that goes for everybody. We all can drift. It's not just for young people. Old people drift too. Well, you find yourself stable in the word and the church and beliefs. And if you're not anchored, we can drift away. It doesn't matter how old you are. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" In fact, let me just turn there real quick. I want to add something to that. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. "What must I do to be saved?" The Philippian jailer asked Paul. I'm going to start reading chapter 16, verse 25 through 30, where it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And Paul answers him in the next verse, verse 31. It says, and he brought them out and he said, sir, verse 31, so they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.'" That's Paul's answer. He asked Paul the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers him in the next verse. The question I would ask tonight is, what must I do to be lost? This question also has an answer. What must I do to be lost? What is the answer to that question? Nothing. To do nothing is enough to be driven by the currents of the world and to the arms of Satan. To do nothing and drift away. There is a hefty price to pay for doing nothing. Being content to stay away from the faith, from fellowship. I know firsthand because I was one who drifted away. I saw this when I went off to college. And I was away from the church. I was away from the word of God, from teaching, from preaching. I was away from my Sunday school group. And I got with some brothers. And I found myself drifting away from the foundation, what I was taught when I was young. It's not a difficult thing to drift. And I remember hanging with a bunch of guys. It's funny how everybody smoked weed except me. And I remember them asking me, they said, "Ron, you wanna hit it?" I said, "Nah, I'm good." And they asked me again later on, they said, "You wanna hit it?" I said, "Nah, I'm good." And one time they asked me, I said, "Let me see." And then I learned how to smoke weed in college. I don't know about y'all, you know. Yeah, I don't know about y'all, but that's my testimony. And by the way, I'm not saying marijuana is bad, neither. I ain't gonna go there because I've seen the wonders that it can do medicinally. But I'm not gonna go there tonight. But again, I drifted away because I was away from that which anchored me. And again, it's not easy, you know, it's to drift away. I had broken away from my safe place. And I've known people over the years who were grounded in the Word, have drifted away. Men that I knew who were solid men, who I held in high regard, men from this church, they just gone. You see them in the street now, it's like you don't even recognize them. Men who taught me, men who led me to Christ. I'm saved because these men prayed and led me to Christ. They out in the street right now, just gone. Just drifted away. So it can happen to anybody. We can also drift away. So many religions and groups offer a false security. Sometimes we grab a hold to these things. And apathy can lead to being shipwrecked. The psalmist said, pursue God. He says, my soul follows hard after thee. In other words, be a God chaser. How do I become a God chaser? You know how I become a God chaser? By coming to Bible study. That's one way. I'm chasing you. I'm chasing you, God. I want to hear what the man of God has to say on Wednesday night. If the church is open and the word is going forth, I'm chasing after you on Wednesday night. Sunday, I'm chasing after you. Every day I'm doing devotion. I'm in fellowship. When the sacraments are going on, God, I'm chasing you because I know that the sacraments will give me strength. I'm always praying. Pray without ceasing. I'm a God chaser. That's how we remain anchored to our safe place. Protection against drifting is to have Christ as the anchor and the rudder of life. If you know anything about boating, you know a rudder steers the boat. I don't care how big the boat is, it could be a cruise ship, but the rudder's real small, and wherever that rudder goes, the ship is going to go. The anchor will hold us to the truth. And the rudder will guide us by the truth. I'm so glad that at this church we can hear the truth. I don't want to hear your truth. I know you got your truth, what you believe, how you feel. But if you're going to come here, I'm so glad that Pastor Jones have made the decision that man and woman should leave their truth at the door. Because this is the only truth that matters right here, the Word of God. You come in here. The writer of Hebrews warns against drifting because of the great love for those who are part of the covenant community. And so then also in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The word spoken through angels. Again, so this is referring to the Mosaic Law, which was received by the direction of angels. The scripture speaks of the role that angels played in bringing the law to Moses, which included Israel. There are a few scriptures that speak to this. There's one in Deuteronomy 33, but I'm going to read the one in Galatians. Just so we can hear it tonight, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The role that angels played in bringing the law to the people. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Amen. Again, these young believers who are a part of this church were wavering, wanting to go back to animal sacrifice and go back to the law as opposed to serve Jesus And again, the writer is encouraging them, just putting the angels in their place. You know, the angels have their role to play, but they're not better than Jesus. And so the Mosaic law, or the law, it proved to be steadfast, reliable, and strict, and it demanded to be taken seriously. And again, in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, if we must take the word which came by angels seriously, then we must take the word that came by the Son of God even more serious. The Son is proven to be greater than the angels, so his message should be regarded as greater. A greater word brought by a greater person with greater promises will be a greater condemnation if it is neglected. If we neglect a great salvation, the word used for neglect is also used in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5 of those who disregarded the invitation to the marriage supper. They made light of it. And so it means to have the opportunity but ignore or disregard the opportunity. Remember, now this is a letter to believers, not those outside the faith. This is a message to those who are part of the covenant community. And so the danger here, the danger that's described, is not rejecting salvation, though the principle certainly applies here, but the danger is neglecting salvation. So so Hebrews was not written primarily with an evangelistic thrust, but as an encouragement and warning to discourage believers. It was written to those who neglected their walk with Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in love and to get married and to be with somebody, to finish someone's sentences, to be together all the time, to hug and kiss, amen, somebody. It's a wonderful thing to have a life partner. I got nobody shouting, but that's all right. Man, it is a beautiful thing, amen, thank you, Lewis. It is, I mean, to me, having been married for 26 years, I think it's awesome. Oh, to be in love. To have somebody to stand in your corner. Amen, y'all. But even with all that, today I think that people put more into the wedding and not the relationship. Am I telling the truth? Man, they got magazines, they got dresses for $100,000. And guess what? If you ain't got the money, you can finance it. Now, you're going to go into debt paying for it. You might get a divorce before you finish paying for it. They got all kind of seminars and conferences, man, to show, and packages. I mean, honeymoon packages. There's so much. I mean, they got, listen here, you get this flower, this flower package right here is only $25,000. Oh, the food, open bar, man, the wedding. I've seen that before. People spend so much time on the wedding, and then after everybody's gone, they look at the person like, who you is? I've seen that before. Get so caught with the wedding, but you, if you've been married for some time, you know, like I know that marriage takes time. It's a crock pot, not a microwave. Can I get a witness, somebody? It's gonna take effort. It's gonna take maintenance. It's gonna take some attention. It's gonna take some frowns. It's gonna take some, I'm mad at you. Oh, baby, I'm sorry. Come on, y'all. It's gonna take some flowers. Oh, it's gonna take all that to deepen the relationship. See, we want the good times, but we don't want the times where you have some struggles. See, if you neglect these things, then you can ruin the marriage. Yep, that's right. Bobby Womack used to say, one get tired and gives up on loving the other. I like Bobby Womack. Marriage is it's great, but salvation is greater. Don't let it drift. Don't neglect it. Don't get distracted by trivial things. Our salvation must be cultivated. It must be nourished. There's some things that you got to do. There are many ways that God communicates his grace to us. We need to get into his preached word, be a part of it. We need to be a part of collective prayer and personal prayer and the things I mentioned earlier. And so the writer of Hebrews is serious about this thing. This must be deliberate, and it must be intentional. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Verse 3 tells us that the salvation that we possess is so great a salvation. When we consider something great, we will naturally pay attention to it, not neglect it. Amen? If we don't consider something to be great, we'll leave it to convenience rather than commitment. So the phrase, so great a salvation, reminds us of what God has provided in Christ. The word so is similar to John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this really expresses an immeasurable depth. He so loved the world. Our salvation is so great. This ain't no wimpy salvation. This salvation comes from God. This was put together in the mind of God. And it is so great. So if we neglect something, we probably don't consider it to be great. But our salvation is great because we are saved by a great salvation. The condescending Savior came down, left the comforts of heaven, and his name is Jesus. He who saves is his name, is the meaning of his name. It is a great Savior. Our salvation is great because we are saved at a great cost. The Son was slaughtered on the cross. Bloodied on the cross. It was a great cost. We are saved from a great penalty. We are saved from the wrath to come. Oh, that means a lot. I don't know about you, man, but that's more than fire insurance. That's eternity with the all-wise God, the Almighty God. A great penalty that I'm saved from. The wrath of God. Now, I think that a reason why some people neglect their salvation is because they don't see it as salvation. They see it as something that they received. But salvation is a term we kind of throw around loosely in church. You know, if you speak Christianese, you know, you're going to hear salvation and we throw it around. But see, we don't see it as being rescued from something. When you see it as being rescued from something, your perspective changes. I remember years ago, a brother from this church, he was a youth, and I think we had left the youth department, and we were in our 20s at this time. He, along with his father and his uncle, they went on a boating trip to the Atlantic Ocean. And something happened to the boat, and the boat capsized, and they were in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean with nothing. And they were missing, and they were treading water for 24 hours in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. How scary was that? You know they were bumped in the middle of the night by some sharks trying to just see what is that. They splashed around. All kind of thoughts, I'm sure, went through their heads. They were missing, and the Coast Guard found them, I think, the next day. And by the time they got to the dock, Channel 7, Channel 10, Channel 4, all the news crews were at the dock. And I remember them walking up to the dock, and the microphones met them. And I tell you something, I've never seen somebody so as animated as his father was. He was praising God. He was saying, I know there's a God. If you don't believe me, I mean, he was testifying. And they were exuberant, to say the least. These men knew what it meant to be rescued. They understood what it meant to be stranded. They were knocking at death's door. And so you and me, if we are recipients of the grace of God, if we are recipients of this so great salvation, you and me, we should fully understand, knowing the terror of God, what it means to be rescued. Some years later, I saw him at the gas station, maybe 5 years later, and I was glad to see him, and I was still excited. I said, hey, man, what's going on? What you doing? Man, I saw the story in the news, man. Thank God. Yeah, man, thank God. Man, God saved y'all, man. Yeah, man. What you doing, man? You in church now?
Nope.
What you doing, man? Well, you know, I'm just living life. I'm like, man, I'll be in church like every day. I mean, the door's locked. I'm trying to get in, trying to get a key. And he was just like nonchalantly just moved on with life. I don't know where he is right now, but the older I've gotten, the more I realize the importance of my salvation, that it is so great, and that there are men and women who are living their lives outside, man, they are lost and don't even know it. They don't even know it, man. It is a wonderful thing to have a relationship with God, man. It is wonderful. Man, you know, I think about my uncle who I led to Christ on his deathbed. He lived his whole life without God. And just before he died, I prayed with him. I say, man, he missed having a relationship with God. He hated church. He didn't want to go to church. And he missed having a relationship with God. And so I'm thankful that you and I, who are contemporaries, could understand the word and have a relationship with God. Amen. I understand that this salvation is great. It is a great salvation. And you know, salvation is great because it comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 3 says, it was spoken by the Lord. This goes back to chapter 1 where the author praises the supremacy of Christ. He's God's eternal Son. He's God's final word to us, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the brightness of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged or cleansed our sins. And now he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is far superior to the angels who worship and serve him. This is why our salvation is so great. Because of the glorious Son of God. It was he who went to the cross to secure this great salvation of which we have. Salvation is also great because eyewitnesses confirm it to be true. Also in verse 3, it was confirmed by those who heard him. Salvation is only great if it's true. If it's just an idea with no facts, no truth to it, I mean, it may be nice, but it's not worth suffering and dying for. It's not worth shedding blood for. This salvation was not only at the first spoken by the Lord, but it was also confirmed by those who heard him. So this statement places the writer of Hebrews along with his readers in the category of those who did not hear the gospel directly from Jesus. And so that would exclude Paul from being the author, because a lot of people say Paul is the writer of Hebrews. He's the author of Hebrews. Listen, man, I'm not gonna get into that right there. I'm just glad for the book of Hebrews. Y'all can fight all y'all want to in conferences. That's your business. For me, it's secondary. It's secondary. The point is that the gospel that Jesus preached comes to us from those who witnessed his earthly ministry. Amen. That we have it. That's the point. I'm not going to get into arguments because, man, people have church fights about that kind of stuff. Listen, man, going on with that. Salvation is great because God himself confirmed the message by miracles through the apostles. God testifies through these witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That's in verse 4. The words signs, wonders, and miracles, they're all synonymous, but they have subtle differences. Signs point to the fact that miracles have spiritual significance. When the lame man is healed, when a dead man is raised, it points beyond the reality of what just happened. These are displays of how God powerfully acts to save souls. And then there's wonders, which emphasize the human response in awe and amazement when we witness God doing humanly impossible stuff. Amen. I love reading about miracles. Amen. But I don't get stuck there. And then there are the various miracles that focus on God's power displayed in numerous ways. Really, anything with the word of God in it is awesome. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given according to his will. This emphasizes God's sovereignty and bestowing spiritual gifts for his purposes. And Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everyone who has the same gifts. But as in a human body, so it is in the body of Christ, each member has a vital function for the overall health of the body. So in the next verses, in verses 5 through 9, the author makes a shift. After his brief urging to pay attention so that we do not drift, now he comes back to deal with Jesus' superiority over the angels. The author, in verse 5, the author shows us that God did not subject the world to come to angels, but to man. The world to come here is the new eternal order inaugurated by the enthronement of Christ, which is to be consummated at his return. So to support this point, he quotes Psalm 8. His introduction of the quote says, "But one testified in a certain place." This does not mean that he couldn't remember where the quote came from. The author wants to emphasize that it came from God. Again, he wants to put the focus on God and not draw attention to a human author. Psalm 8 emphasizes the high position that God appointed man, putting him over all creation. God's original purpose for his children. And so David was probably, I'm talking about Psalm 8 right now, which the writer of Hebrews quotes from. And so if you go back to that psalm, or just look at the quote here, your mind immediately goes to the author and David who wrote the psalm. And he was probably standing outside at night, looking into a starry sky when he quoted this psalm. And this is not in our lesson tonight. This is actually in the Psalms, the first verse where he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." So as he considered his own smallness in light of the immensity of the universe, he marvels. And then in verse 6 in our lesson, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?" And so David stands amazed as he realizes that in spite of man's insignificance compared to this vast universe, God has appointed man below the angels to rule over creation. He says in verse 7, he says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." In chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews demonstrated from the scripture the deity of Jesus and his superiority to angels. And so now he demonstrates the humanity of Jesus from the scriptures. In one sense, the psalm applies to man who lacks supernatural power to the angels. Then in another sense, which fits the psalm, it's applied to the Son of Man who laid aside his glory for a short time to take on human flesh while he's on planet Earth. He laid down, he picked up the rags of humanity, rather, on planet Earth as he came to live for our righteousness and to die for our sins. And see, Christ retains his humanity forever. But when he ascended, he took back his glory. In fact, I say that in John chapter 17, verse 5. I want to read that if you don't mind. When he ascended, he took back his glory. John 17 and verse 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Amen. And so as the psalm unfolds, God created man as the apex of creation. You are the belle of the ball in the eyes of God. You are the apple of his eye. His eyes are always on us, and his ears are always open to our prayers. "Touch not my anointed ones," he says of us. God is mad about you, as someone would say. He created us, and we are the apex of his creation. He gave us glory and honor, and he gave us a position of authority to rule over all other creatures. We are made in his image. We look like God, not physically. We are made in his image. And we function in many ways as he does. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, enjoying perfect fellowship with God. Man, I could only imagine that. Man's original position of honor shows how inexcusable the fall was. You think about that, you say, "Man, well, how y'all messed that up?" Yeah. I've heard people say, "Man, if that was me, boy, I would have known you would have done the same thing they did. Messed up." Some ask the question, "Man, what could Adam and Eve, what could they have wanted? What is it that they lacked?" They had position, they had prestige, they had power over everything on planet Earth. They didn't have to learn nothing. They knew everything. They were perfect. They wanted more. They wanted to be like God himself. Lord, have mercy. Which is not a bad thing. But you can't be like God. Not in that sense. And then in verse 8, he says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." The author explains, "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." The fall lurks behind these words. It looms behind these words. The author is saying that Psalm 8 had reference to the first Adam, had reference to the first Adam, created in God's image to have dominion over his creation. Everything without exception was to be subject to man. That was God's original intent. But this is not what we see now. Man fell because of sin, thwarting the fulfillment of everything and creation being subject to him. Adam and Eve would lose their place in the garden. In fact, they was kicked out. Get out. They lost dominion. And so man would become subject to sickness and disease and death and murder and natural disasters. Mental institutions and hospitals and cemeteries. Even if we look beyond man as reference in verse 8b to Christ, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Again, this goes back to chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This has not happened yet. And God's sovereign plan, he allows wicked men and nations to rage against his Messiah, at least in this present age. But the day is coming when, as Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9 says, where he shall break them with the rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. That day is coming when the wicked will be destroyed forevermore. God's original intent for man will be realized ultimately in Christ. Verse 9 says, our last verse tonight, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The order of thought flows from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're familiar with that right there, where Jesus existed in the form of God, where he emptied himself of his glory. He took on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. So therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he humbled himself by taking on human flesh. Here it is, becoming a little lower than the angels. But he didn't stop there. He submitted himself to suffering and to death, so that by the grace of God, here it is, he might taste death for everyone. Now, I didn't say nibble at death. He didn't take the crumbs of death. As a result, he's now crowned with glory and honor. But again, I didn't say nibble at death. He tasted death, which means to experience death to the fullest degree. He was brutalized. And the word everyone here refers to all that will experience the benefits of Christ through faith. In that next verse, verse 10, the many sons whom he will bring to glory. He's talking about us. Many sons and daughters. Amen. Christ's incarnation and death did not in any way imply his inferiority to angels. This is supported by the fact that God ordained man will rule angels in the world to come. Psalm 8 shows that this was God's original intent. That intent was hindered by the fall, but now has been recovered by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So through his death, resurrection, and exaltation on high, and his coming again to reign forever. Jesus, our Savior, rules and he reigns. Now he resides at the right hand of the Father. He sat down having completed his work. Thank God for the Bible study tonight. I think we have some good nuggets in here. Amen. If anybody got any questions tonight, anybody want to make any comments, any statements? Okay, we good? Any prayer requests tonight? Okay. Yes, sir.
Sons,
Brandon and Sammy. Okay. Anybody else? Pray without ceasing. We good. I want to pray for my dad tonight. Over the years, I was aware of the fact that he had, early onset of dementia, about 2 years ago, I guess. And I've seen his decline. So he lives with his brother who has cancer, and his wife just passed away. So they have an interesting setup over there, so I'm praying for both of them. So we'll lift them up. Anybody else tonight? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, Lord, we thank you tonight. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself. He took on the rags of humanity, human flesh, and becoming a little lower than the angels, he suffered and died. He died for our sins, but he also lived for our righteousness. And thank you, God, that he tasted death for all of us. The wrath that was headed our way was absorbed in his body. And so what we have now on the other side of that is unconditional love, grace, peace, mercy. A Father who loves us as he loves his Son. Thank you, God, for so great a salvation. I pray that we will be anchored in the faith, that we will not neglect it, that we will pursue God through prayer and study and fellowship and the sacraments, God. We would be God chasers. We will tell others about this so great salvation. Hallelujah. God, remember tonight Sammy and Brandon tonight. They're your sons. You know all about them, God. You know where they are geographically. You know where they are spiritually, Father God. You know the plans that you have for them. You know the thoughts that you have toward them, Father God. Bless them in your own way. Meet them at the point of their needs, Father God. All of their struggles, Father God. Remind them that they're in your hands. Speak to them, God. Give them peace. Strengthen them, Father God, as husbands and fathers, God. I pray that they'll be all that you've called them to be, Lord. Remember their parents, Sam and Zena, Father God. Watch over them. Encourage their hearts, God. Strengthen, Lord. Heal. Deliver, God. Be with them, Lord. Encourage their hearts tonight. Remember my father tonight, Father. I've seen his decline, and I ask, God, that you would be with him, Lord. That you would help him, that you would strengthen him, Father God. That you would be with my Uncle Billy. That you would heal his body. And I pray, God, for his salvation. I lift up my whole family, God, tonight. I pray for these who were present tonight, whose prayer requests have gone unspoken. Everybody has something that they're praying about, God. You know every heart, God. You know all of our struggles, God. You know what we're in need of. You know our weaknesses, God. And so, God, we cry out to you, Father God. Some of us got aches and pains, God. 30 years ago, Father God, we were running up and down the street, but now we walk with a limp. Now we got a table full of medication. But, God, I pray that you would strengthen us tonight and heal us if it be your will, God. God, we thank you that over years that you've been with us. When we look back over life, over our lives, God, we see your hand. Saving us, delivering us, keeping us safe, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, God, in those times when we were weak and we felt like we couldn't make it, Father God, you were carrying us. And you're still carrying us, Father God. You were waiting on us, Father God. You waited on us, Father God. I pray that we can wait for you, Father God, as we pray and ask you to bless us with certain things and that you would save certain people, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers tonight. Remember Pastor and Sister Jones tonight, God. Refresh them tonight. Encourage their hearts, Father God. Sharpen them tonight. Bless their relationship, God. Keep them together. Marriages tonight, Father God, strengthen them. Those who are single, Father God, minister to these people, God, your people, Lord. And Father, we love you tonight, Father God, for feeding us your word. Thank you, Father God, for strengthening us for the journey. We bless you tonight, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.